I'm not cussing when I say this. It's been a hellacious week. Literally hell coming against me. And it's been a week of spiritual warfare, but guess what? We are in an army, not a Boy Scout troop. We're on a battleground. We're not on a playground, and the enemy's not playing around. And neither should we. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I'm going to stop right there for now. I'm preaching this morning on exercising your authority. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that we don't walk through this life in our own authority, that all our authority is delegated from you. But God, we need to know what it is, and we need to know how to walk in it. And I pray that you would give a spirit of understanding and illumination today, that our eyes would be enlightened, our hearts would know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of our inheritance with the saints. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. Amen. So, Paul, right here, is basically saying that he's praying that we would get a vision of how incredible the authority of our Lord is on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. And in verse 19, he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" That the power is in that verse two times. The first time, where it says the greatness of his power, the Greek word is the word kratos, and it means dominion, strength, power manifested, especially power shown effectively in a reigning authority. The second time, working of his mighty power, is the one that most of us are more familiar with, the word dunamis, God's dynamite, Holy Ghost power. They both go together, of course. But I believe Paul is saying that, and God is saying that he wants us to see his muscles and experience his resurrection power. Power that reverses things. Power that takes things that are dead and makes them alive. Takes things that are bad and makes them good. Takes defeat and turns it into victory. Takes loss and makes it into gain. Takes sickness and makes it into health. It's power that can change the natural order of things. And by the way, we all know, if you're a believer, that obviously that's going to happen when we die. We're going to get glorified bodies. But most of us don't really understand that God wants us to see it now, in this life, on this earth. He wants us to see the working of his mighty power in us and in the realm around us. So I've just got three little points. Number one, Satan lost his authority at the cross. As a matter of fact, had he known what was going to happen, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would have got as far away from that cross as he could have. We're in the book of John on Wednesday nights, verse by verse. Did you know we have Bible study on Wednesday nights? And anybody can come? Okay, just wanted to make sure you knew that. John chapter 12 is where we're at. And as I was studying this Wednesday, these two verses really stuck with me. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. At the cross, the judgment of sin was finished. Either you accept him and let your judgment fall on him, or you reject him and die in your sins and pay for them yourself on judgment day. That's what that verse basically means. It's cut and dry. But then he says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? It is the one who's behind evolution, the one who's behind lawlessness and all the chaos and corruption in government, behind false teaching, even behind ministries that deny the supernatural. It's behind the division, the confusion, the hatred, the racism, and everything else that is stealing, killing, and destroying people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind, here's the phrase, the God of this age, that even offends me to read that, but it's in the Bible. The God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, it's calling Satan the God of this world. Jesus did not dispute Satan's authority at his temptation. In Luke chapter 4, one part of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, verse 5, Luke 4, 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Notice that even though Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, Jesus did not say, you do not have authority to offer this. Did you catch that? He didn't say that. He said, it's been delivered to me. How did Satan become the ruler of this world? He was a usurper of God's legitimate authority. Adam relinquished his authority in the garden. When he says, it has been given to me, it wasn't given to him by God. It was handed over to him by Adam. In Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Look at this phrase. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, God delegated earthly authority to Adam. You see that there? And when Adam sinned, he turned over that authority, that control to the devil. So fast forward to John, back to John, verse 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He said it's going to happen now. In other words, I'm getting ready to be crucified. And now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Well, how in the world is he now cast out? Because obviously Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Unless you've been living under a rock, you've noticed it. Right? He's roaring. He's full of rage. He is alive and well on planet Earth. So how is he now cast out? John, speaking 60 years after Jesus was crucified, in 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God." Look here. "And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now, how could 60 years after the crucifixion, the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one if Jesus said, "Now the ruler of this world is cast out"? That's a conundrum, isn't it? So here's the deal. And I'm sure there's a lot more depth to this than I'll bring today, but here's the basics. As a believer, the only authority that Satan can have in your life is what you give him. Amen. Jesus defanged the roaring lion, and all his power over you is only by deception and by you believing his lies. Every person is in Satan's kingdom until they come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, then they transfer kingdoms. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love." I don't know about you, but I'm really happy about that. I'm glad that happened. Amen. So somebody's probably sitting there thinking, "But I'm still here. I'm not in heaven. I'm not somewhere else. I'm in here and I'm experiencing all this sway of the devil all around me." But the truth is, we are now in God's kingdom and no longer under the devil's authority. We are now in this world, but not of this world. We are right now here as an occupying force, taking territory for God's kingdom until he comes. But don't make any mistake about it. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heavenly places. That's not necessarily geographically up. That's in the spiritual realm. He is ruling and reigning in heavenly places. And back in our text, in Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Which means if he's far above all, that means there's nothing above him, not one solitary thing, nothing at all. Correct? You see that? Satan is completely and thoroughly a defeated foe, and he did it in grand fashion. Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Jesus not only overcame him, but he made a spectacle of him. He's displayed it before the universe. He displays it before us, if we will pay attention to the display. And so, a lot of us just don't really, deep in our spirit, believe that. Because we see what we think is evidence of Satan being in control. He's not in control of me. And if you're in Christ, he's not in control of you. He's in control of a lot of stuff in this world, but not of us. Unless we believe him, then maybe he can control some things. When MacArthur retook the Philippines in World War II, he came island by island. And they had a pattern the way they would retake the islands. First, they would show up with an armada, and they would begin to bombard the shore. And they'd bombard the shore for hours, sometimes for days. And when they thought it was sufficiently softened up, they'd send in the Marines. The Marines would go in, and their goal was to establish what they called a beachhead. When they hit the beach, there was fierce opposition, usually. But then they would fight until they were able to take an area off the beach, and they would set up a perimeter where the enemy could not come through and mess with them on the beachhead. And when they got the beachhead established, they would radio back and said, "We have secured the island." And they would begin to bring supplies from the ships so that they could take the rest of the island. Whenever the Marines established a beachhead on one of these islands, never did they fail to take the rest of the island. They were never pushed back off the island. Once the beachhead was there, the island belonged to them. Now, there's still a whole bunch of Japanese soldiers they had to clear out. There was still a fight, but the island was theirs. Beloved, we're in the very same position. God has established a beachhead with us. And we win. Secondly, Jesus has given us his authority in this earth. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If we are his body and Christ is our head and all things are under his feet, whose feet are they also under? The only feet Jesus has right now is attached to his body. And the only body he has right now on the earth is who?
Us.
You and me. So, the Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia. And here's literally what it means: the assembly of called out ones. So the ecclesia, the assembly of called out ones, is tasked with exercising his authority to establish his kingdom on earth. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us, here's the phrase, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where Jesus is sitting, we are sitting. That Jesus is on the right hand of God. Right hand means the right hand of authority or power. So Jesus is sitting on the right hand of authority and power. We are sitting with him on the same right hand of authority and power. We are seated with him right now in heavenly places. Heavenly places, of course, is the spiritual realm. And even though we are physically here, we're also spiritually there. I think we can picture it even more now that these Zoom calls are going on, right? Thursday, I participated in a Zoom call with my district superintendent and about 200 other pastors and missionaries from all over the world. And so I was in my office here in Danville, Kentucky, but I was also in Belgium with a missionary. And I was also in my district superintendent's office in Crestwood. I was all those places at the same time. Now, if measly little men can come up with a way to do that, don't you think God is pretty good at being able to establish something very real that we can be here but also be seated in heavenly places at the very same time? I think God's smart enough to pull that off. I love Tony Evans' definition of spiritual authority. Here it is. the divinely authorized right and responsibility that's been delegated to believers to act in God's behalf under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. The divinely authorized right and responsibility that's been delegated to believers to act in God's behalf under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand, and this is going to not sit right maybe with some people. It's very important to understand that the authority we've been given is within the parameters of the church. And any attempt to exercise authority out from under the church is illegitimate, like Sceva's boys found out. Now, I'm not saying as an individual you can't go out and exercise authority. I'm talking about if there's a disconnect from the church, because it's the body of Christ, it's the ecclesia that is seated on his right hand. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If that's not sitting right with you, make it a sila. Go home and think about it. Matthew 16, 18 says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here's what we miss, because we are very independently minded. He gave the keys to the church. You don't have your own personal independent key ring to just operate however you will. God set it up so that we had to come in unity and agreement. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We are so independently minded that we see every reference to you as meaning me. But I want you to, again, understand the Greek text in this passage. The tense of the word you in this passage, every time, it could be read this way. Assuredly, I say to y'all, whatever y'all bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever y'all loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It is plural. It's speaking to y'all. Now, I do believe that it's true of me as an individual, but it's true of me as an individual in relationship to my connection with God's church. I'm not going Catholic on you, but this is the word. That's why we are to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because if Satan can break our unity with division, our authority is impotent. John 12:32 said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I just want you to know, I will not tear down other ministries or ministers, no matter how much I disagree with them. I'll teach the truth. I'll point out their error, but I'll leave them to stand or fall to their own master. And when it comes to this body, strife and division will never be tolerated. Differences of opinion are fine, but strife and discord never is. And I've heard many say, the church is not the building. I hear that a lot now. And I believe that's a half-truth. It is true. Obviously, the church is not this brick and mortar and all that kind of stuff. It is true that we are the temple of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Guess what the tense of that word you there is? For y'all are the temple of the Lord God. I believe I am an individual temple, but it's really speaking to y'all are the temple together. We're the temple. I'm an individual temple of the Lord. You're an individual temple of the Lord, but all these temples come together to form the temple of the Lord. Here's a little revelation I got. I think I knew it, but God re-instructed me in it. The physical presence of the assembly of called out ones is essential to the establishment of the kingdom in that area. I appreciate the online church. I appreciate we've had a bunch of people get saved online. We're reaching hundreds more people than we were before. That's wonderful. That's awesome. I'm glad that that's happened. But online church doesn't cut it. This is why I believe the Antichrist spirit working through mostly unwitting men in government is trying to shut down and disperse the physical church. And I also have come to believe, I didn't really catch this at first, but I've come to believe that we are now at a place where we must stand or lose our freedom, just like China. This morning I received a text from this lady who is an evangelist in Pakistan that we're friends on Facebook. She sent me a picture of a group of people. They were meeting outdoors. She said, I had the privilege of meeting with this group of people, these families who are slaves to Muslims. They're not allowed to own Bibles. They're not allowed to worship. They're not allowed to mention the name of Jesus where they are. And they are all risking jail and beatings by having this meeting with me today. See, the media doesn't tell you. Literal slavery. These people are slaves. Literal slavery is happening all across the Islamic world. I mean, they are literally owned by these Muslims in Pakistan. This is normal and regular over there. Anybody who's been there can attest to it. Muslims understand what I'm talking about today, about the necessity of the assembly and the physical presence of the assembly to establish the kingdom. Do you remember back a while ago that the Muslims wanted to build a mosque at Ground Zero? Do you know why they wanted to do that? Because in Islam, when they build a mosque, it means that they now own that area, and everyone and everything in that realm must submit to Islam. And not only that, that land belongs forever to Islam, and it must be taken even by holy war. It justifies holy war to take it because it now belongs to them. And they are never allowed to lose any land that has ever belonged to them. In 2000, there were 1,209 mosques in America. In 2010, there were 2,106. I couldn't find the statistics on 2020. I would be willing to bet that's at least doubled. If anybody knows that stat, I'd love to know it. I couldn't figure it out. Me and Google don't work good together. But anyway, my point is this: the physical presence of the body of Christ together, gathered as the ecclesia, is critical to the establishment of the authority of the kingdom of God. To walk in our authority, the matter of lordship has to be settled. When you trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you're on your way to heaven. When you submit every area of your life to his lordship, heaven's now on its way to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus doesn't want to be just be Lord over you when you get to heaven. He wants to be Lord over you right now.
Right.
Amen? Of the Lord of the living. Until he is master, dictator, Lord, we will not see his authority and his power at work the way we long to. By and large, we have a lot of AMFM Christians. He's Lord on Sunday, but we switch frequency on Monday. And then we switch frequency back and forth. I'm not talking about any of you, but I've heard there are Christians like that. He wants to do more than inspire you. He wants to rule you. I think the problem comes for all of us. By the way, I'm usually preaching to me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. The problem is our understanding of commitment versus surrender. The problem with commitment is we're still in control. I'm committed to lose weight. I woke up this morning and was horrified to remember that yesterday, I was pretty much in prayer and study all day yesterday, and I ate bread, cheese, potato chips, ice cream, and pizza. That was my whole diet yesterday. That's all I ate yesterday, but I'm committed to lose this 30 pounds. I really believe I am committed. I'm committed to go to the gym. I get there a good amount. I'm committed to go to church. The problem is when commitment wanes, however sincere we are, we don't follow through with our commitment. When we surrender, somebody else is in control. If a guy walks up and sticks a gun in my chest and says, put your hands up, I don't think about whether or not I'm going to commit to that. I just surrender, right? I surrender. Of course, that's to throw him off base so I can do my ninja move and take his gun away. But for most of us, we're going to raise our hands. We're going to surrender. We're not going to sit around and think, well, maybe I'll be committed. I'll be committed when I feel like being committed. No, we surrender. We need to know the difference between commitment and surrender. You know, the church under Nero, who started the first great persecutions against the church, he ordered his servants to set fire to Rome in 64 AD because he wanted to clear a place to construct a new palace. Well, it got out of control, and the historian Tacitus said the fire raged 6 days and burned down 10 of Rome's 14 major districts. It left huge numbers of people destitute and homeless, and then the rumors that he did it began to go around, and people were getting very, very angry. And in fact, it got so bad there was a real possibility that he was going to be tried and executed, maybe even pulled out of the palace by a mob and killed. And of course he was very, very paranoid to start with. And then he built a new palace with a 120-foot statue of himself, and they were really incensed. So he decided that he was going to blame it on the Christians. And it was a good choice politically because the people were already suspicious of the Christians because, first of all, they were atheists, which meant they didn't worship the Romans' gods, so the Romans called them atheists. They conducted secret illegal meetings because Nero wouldn't give them permission to meet. They spoke of another king and kingdom. They had love feasts, and to the pagan mind, that meant they were sexual deviants. They practiced cannibalism because they came together and they ate the blood and the flesh of their founder. And the thing that really got them was they were known to preach about an impending fire that would purge the world. And so when Nero announced that the Christians were the ones that had set the fire, CNN broadcast it all over the empire. See, that spirit started all the way back there. And thousands of Christians were tracked down and tortured in every conceivable way you can think about it. Nero would dip Christians in wax and use them to light his garden parties. He was a monster. And at first, the tragedy was that many, many renounced Christ and went back to worshiping pagan gods. But thousands replaced them because of the way they saw those that were martyred face their death in Christ. And then those persecutions continued off and on for the next 200 or 300 years. But the Christians continued to grow and endure. And then one day, the Christians took over. I don't know what kind of a job they did after they took over, but at one point, Christianity overcame Rome. Thirdly, our authority, and we can learn all this good stuff, but unless we do this, it's pointless. Our authority must be exercised, both collectively and individually. Unexercised authority leaves the devil to kill, steal, and destroy at will. Many people basically will say, God, why don't you make him stop? And God says, why don't you? Because I've given you the authority to do it. A lot of people really don't believe that they personally have authority over the devil. Luke chapter 10 verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. 70. Notice it was 70. It wasn't apostles. It wasn't prophets. It was just 70 guys. And then talking of the same 70 in verse 19, it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That's a metaphor, obviously, for demons. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Note, they were not apostles. Mark 16, verse 17 says, and these signs will follow those who what? Believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. There are those that say that just the apostles could do that stuff. They're the same people that say, well, the Holy Spirit filled the church on the day of Pentecost, so that doesn't happen anymore. Let me ask you, what in the world good does it do that the Holy Spirit filled them and not me? I need to be filled as bad as they did, probably worse. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't need a history lesson about it. I need it myself. Why are we told in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle. By the way, some people put a period right there and say, yeah, I don't wrestle. That's not my thing. I got news for you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why does it say that we wrestle with those things if we're not supposed to wrestle?
Come on, brother.
We are told in 1 Peter to resist him steadfast in the faith. In James 4:7 it says to resist the devil and he will flee from not God. He will flee from you. It is God he's fleeing from when he's fleeing from you. When we exercise our spiritual authority, we are literally demolishing strongholds and setting captives free. We are ambassadors for Christ, so wherever we exercise our authority over Satan, it is sovereign territory. If I get in trouble in a foreign country and I look out the bars of my cell and see an American walking by on the street and say, "Hey, would you get me out of here?" Did you know that that American can't help me at all unless he's attached to the embassy? Then he might be able to do something for me. That's another sigla, by the way. There are no lone rangers. All those people you know who say, "Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, I don't need the church." Those who are disgruntled and doing their own thing. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying that this I know, 40 years of observing this, they have no power and are bound by the enemy in many ways. I've never known one free person in that condition. We, each one of us, have a realm of authority that we must operate in. Satan has no authority in this church unless we give it to him by sin or disunity or inaction or disobedience. My home is a no-devil zone unless I invite him in. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no place to the devil." But guess what? He will always be prowling around and rattling the doors and rattling the windows, looking for an opening into your home and into our church. Mark 13:34 says, Jesus talking about what it's like to serve him in the kingdom, said, "It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." He gave us authority. He went away and gave us authority. He left authority with us. Although we're connected to the throne, he's still with us. Jesus has given you his authority over all things, it says, and it's only limited by the parameters of his word, your connection with his church, and your faith. That's the only thing that limits it. Have you ever uttered the name of Jesus in a command? A lot of Christians haven't. Yet that name was given to you for commanding. Now you don't command God, you command the enemy. But Jesus said in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I don't know about you. I'd be just happy to do what Jesus did. But he said that I could do even greater things than him. How come we don't see that happening very much? I think it's because most of us have this idea that it's only for special spiritual people. Or apostles. There's a Greek word for that. Here's how you'd pronounce it. Baloney. Baloney. That's the perfect Greek for that concept. As a matter of fact, a one-day-old Christian has exactly the same authority as this pastor does. If you know your authority, which most of us don't, we can command in Jesus' name. The first sermon ever preached started with the name of Jesus, right? Peter preached Jesus of Nazareth, and then he launched into the Pentecost sermon. And he ended that sermon after they were all convicted, and he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Acts 3:6, Peter and John were walking past the lame man at the gate, Beautiful, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He used the name. Amen? Do you hear me lapse into my old King James? I preach out of New King James, but I remember everything in old King James. Anyway. Yeah, I knew Fred would like that. No name will make demons scurry except the name of Jesus. We don't preach in the name of Tom Lane or in the name of Cornerstone Assembly of God or in the name of any denomination or church. We preach in the name of Jesus. That's the only name with any power at all. So I adjure you today to use the name. Use the name. Don't say, oh God, please make him stop. No. In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. You use the name. You don't have to beg God for what you already have. You already have the authority. Why do you keep asking God, oh, please, God, give me authority, give me authority, when you already have it? You just have to exercise it. A lot of people use his name, but they're not subjected to his authority. And that's, I believe, where we see all the weird stuff going around, and we think, good Lord, is God in that? And in a whole lot of it, no. But it doesn't take away from the real thing. Moses was on a mountain. Israel was fighting in the valley. And when he held up his rod, Israel prevailed. When he brought it down, they began to lose. After a while, he got really tired. So Aaron and Hur came on either side of him and came into agreement with him. And held him up, held his arms up, and they won the battle. The guys in the valley probably thought they were doing all the work. And it's true, what they were doing was very important. But something had to be done up there to give victory down here. If you ignore the keys, the connection, Jesus in the midst, you won't get the help you need down here from up there. Matthew 12:28, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Actually, what he was doing is casting out a whole bunch of demons. And the Pharisees were all upset because they couldn't do that. And they saw that it was showing the power of God in his life. And so they had to come up with some reason why he could do that. And they said, well, you're just doing that by the power of the devil. And here was Jesus' response to them, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. So what is it we're binding? We're binding things that are coming out of hell. What is it we're loosing? We're loosing things that are bound by hell. I got news for you. Demonized people, there's a lot of them around. Demonized people don't just need scripture quoted at them. They need the specific word quoted in due season, spoken as a sword thrust to the heart. The Romans dominated for centuries because of the way they trained their soldiers. Everybody had these big swords that, and they would slice and dice their enemies and that sort of thing. They trained the Romans. They only had a little 2-foot sword. They trained them to get into close quarters combat and thrust straight into the enemy instead of try to slash them. And they knew if they could get their little sword 2 inches into the enemy, pretty much they're going to kill them. And they became very good at it. That's why they dominated the battlefield for centuries. There's a spiritual lesson there, you know. A lot of us think that people don't really have demons anymore. They just need counseling. I'm serious. Most Christians believe that. And I'm here to tell you, when you try to counsel a demon, they just laugh at you. And they don't go anywhere. Good Lord, defund the police and send in counselors and social workers. You're talking about a bloodbath right there. The bodies will stack up real fast if that actually happens. But God doesn't really do that anymore. Tell that to the girl that I shared the gospel with on street ministry once, who I shared the gospel and I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord? And she said, yes. And I said, okay, why don't you just pray this little prayer right after me? And she said, okay. And I said, okay, just pray this. Lord Jesus. And she said, Lord. I said, whoa. said, do you want to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord? And she said, yes. So I said, okay, just pray after me. Lord Jesus. And she said, Lord, like she was being strangled. And I think we may have done that one more time, but finally it dawned on me. I said, there's a demon got hold of this woman. And so I stopped. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to let go of her. And the minute I finished my prayer, I didn't have to lead her into prayer. She burst out in the most beautiful prayer of repentance and receiving Christ into her life. She was born again. But there was a demon literally, physically choking her. I probably could have counseled it out if I had a couple of months. Tell it to the woman who I was in her home blessing her house and praying over her home. And all of a sudden from behind me, I hear, you're not getting me out of here. I've been here a long time, in an unearthly voice. And I turn around, and it's this little lady. But those were demons in her eyes. And when they came out in the name of Jesus, you felt them leave the room and her body. And there was a complete change. Anybody that thinks demons are not real now has never met one. You need authority and you need power. We all do, to deal with things that are beyond our intellect. We are here to pray your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we are to enforce his laws and his values and his principles and his culture in a foreign land. We're supposed to take everything around us that is out of alignment with the kingdom of God and bring it into divine alignment. If your marriage and your finances and your kids and your habits and your health and your schedule are out of alignment with God's will, you're not supposed to just wait for him to someday maybe fix it. You're supposed to take authority yourself and do it by the authority he's given you. Psalm 91:13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Again, a metaphor for the devil and demons. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You shall tread. You. God's already done it. Now you shall tread upon these things, and it doesn't happen by tiptoeing through the tulips. You tread. We don't go looking for snakes, but if one shows itself or is in our path or threatens our loved ones, we need to cut its head off. I can tell, and worship team can come, I can tell about half of the people in this room are so uncomfortable and nervous. That's okay. You go get in your prayer calls and talk to God about what we've been talking about. And you get in the Word and you'll find out that I'm speaking exactly the Word of God. I'm not adding to it. I'm not taking away from it. I'm not embellishing it. I'm speaking what's real in the spiritual realm. We're going to sing a song. Do you notice around you that a whole lot of people are in desperate need of miracles in their life? They're in desperate need of the power of God to touch them. They don't care about all our fancy explanations of stuff. They just know they're in terrible shape. They just know they need God to do something in their life. And we're supposed to be the ones that have what they need. Now, I admit more than anybody, I need what I'm preaching more than you do probably. Would you bow your head with me, please? Is there anybody in this room that you realize today that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You realize right now, if you died right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. You don't know if you're born again. and you need to give your life to Christ, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Just lift it up nice and high. Wherever you are. Last Sunday, there's a guy online prayed to receive Christ and came and met with me this week in my office. That's an awesome thing. This is the greatest miracle that can ever happen anytime. Anybody in the room? Okay, as you sit before the Lord, just listen to me another moment. With your eyes closed, just concentrating on the Lord. Are there some things out of alignment in your home? Some things out of alignment in your workplace, in your health, in your finances, in your marriage? I want to admonish you to begin to speak the authority of God's word and will over that. Don't just get in a posture of, well, that's just how it is. Maybe someday God will deliver me from this. He's given you authority for most things. Now, clearly, and it's wrong to ever try to manipulate the word or the will or the authority of God. We're not talking about manipulating anything. We're talking about finding out what God's word and God's spirit wants to do. And then taking the authority that God has given us to take in whatever that realm is. Anybody wrestling? I'd like to lead you in just some prayer. We'll be dismissed in a minute, but I ask you to put your attention on the throne, on the place where you're seated with Jesus at the right hand of God. And if you believe it, just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm in the seat of authority with Christ. I repent for neglecting my authority. I've allowed things to go on in my realm that I shouldn't have let go on. And right now, show me exactly how to take authority over that. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I have His authority on this earth. I'm a victor and not a victim. I have power and I am not weak in Christ. I'm weak in myself. But in Christ I'm strong. Give me the strength to stand and speak and take authority as I should in my home, in my health, in my finances, in my workplace, and in my church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.